Today's scripture comes from Ephesians. But our God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, even when he is dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. And he raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in ages it comes he might show us exceeding riches in his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone who boasts. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should talk to him and walk with them.
As I introduce my lesson this morning, I want us to think about our favorite gospel songs. If you were here last week, you remember we talked about our favorite passages of Scripture. This time, I want us to talk about our favorite gospel songs. I know you have your list. I have my list as well. But since I have the microphone, we're going to look at my list first. The chorus of my favorite all-time gospel song says, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be." My favorite song, my favorite chorus. And I know you have your favorites as well. Well, I decided what I was going to do is I was going to look up on my handy-dandy internet favorite all-time Christian songs. So I Googled favorite all-time gospel songs, and I got a listing of the top 10 favorites. I probably could have found other listings. These are the ones, though, that I found. Number 10, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, Oh, What a Foretaste of Glory Divine." Number 9, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, Let Angels Prostrate Fall." And then, believe it or not, I didn't know the next 4 songs on that listing. But that brings us to number 4, "It Is Well With My Soul." Number 3, "Holy, Holy, Holy." Number 2, "How Great Thou Art." Number 1, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." Brethren, even if that song is not on our favorite list, I know all of us appreciate the wording. Even if we don't want that one sung at our funeral, or if we don't want it sung at our last service, even if it's not on our favorite list at all, I know all of us appreciate that song. And I especially appreciate the last verse. "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." I believe that is the singular, most wonderful, most meaningful verse of all the songs that we sing. Now, I don't know if you know that much about John Newton. John Newton is the author of that song. I don't know if you know much about him. Has a very, very interesting past, to say the least. He started out as a British slave trader. And when he realized he couldn't do that anymore, he became an Anglican preacher in England. That's quite a difference there, is it not? And one of his favorite things to do was he would write a song, or he would write the words and have another one of the members of his Anglican church to write the music, and before the sermon, he would sing or have sung the song that he wrote. In other words, if he was going to preach about obedience, he would write a song about obedience, and they would sing that right before the sermon. If he was going to preach about faith or love, he would write a song about it. Incidentally, we're not going to do that here. But he loved to do that. Now, really, though he wrote thousands of songs, the only one that is really remembered is "Amazing Grace." Now, what I would like for us to do this morning is I want us to take the song, Amazing Grace. I want us to take that fourth verse. When we've been there 10,000 years, I want us to allow that song to remind us of what God's Word says about His amazing grace. So the song will remind us of what God says about amazing grace. You know, if I were going to put this lesson in a mathematic formula, an algebraic formula, I would put God plus grace equals salvation. Or God plus grace equals eternity in heaven. You know, just the word eternity is a compelling prospect, is it not? It excites our hopes and our dreams, and yet it defies our understanding. But brethren, I truly believe if we could even see one tiny moment of God's glory reserved for us in heaven, if we could grasp only one moment of heaven, we wouldn't be afraid of death. In fact, we would anticipate it. If we just really could begin to imagine what God has in store for us, if we weren't living the way we should be, trust me, we would change in a heartbeat. God plus God's grace equals our salvation. That's the thesis of the passage that Ben read a moment ago. It's not something we can do. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot do enough good works to justify Jesus dying on the cross. But we're saved by grace. Grace through faith will allow us to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, I do not believe that John Newton was inspired, as was the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, using 2 Timothy 3:16 as my example. But I believe that every word, every idea, every phrase that he wrote can be proven in the Bible. I don't think I have a problem, one, with what he says here about grace, and I don't think he had a problem with death, which reminds me of how many in this congregation over the years have said, "Shan, I'm ready. I'm tired. I'm ready to go home." And brothers and sisters, if we live in Jesus and if we die in Jesus, we are ready to go home. Now, some of you might have also heard, "Time so short, eternity so long." That was also supposedly written by John Newton. But eternity, the concept of eternity, is just beyond our ability to even conceive. And yet Jesus talked about it a lot. In fact, he promised eternity to his children. To Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man also be lifted up, and whosoever believes on him should have eternal life." In John chapter 4, to the woman at Jacob's well, he said, "But whoever drinks of the water of life that I give shall never thirst again, but the water that I shall give shall be in him," or in her, "a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Even to the scribes and Pharisees, John chapter 5, Jesus says, "I'm telling you the truth. If you believe my words, and if you believe on him who has sent me, you have eternal life." Which causes me a lot of heartache when I hear people say, "All I want out of life is just to live a long, healthy life. That's really all I'm looking for, just a long and healthy life." My friend, Jesus offers us so much more. Listen. Jesus offers us forever. Jesus offers us eternity. Forever, forever and ever. Eternity with no end. And as the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've only begun to spend eternity praising God, our loving Heavenly Father. Jesus offers so much more. In fact, His offer is the very heartbeat of Christianity. Brethren, that's why we're here today. We're here today because we want to spend our future with Him. The Apostle Paul put it this way, and allow me to give some comments as we go. He said, for our light affliction, here he's talking about the persecution and privation and suffering that he did or that we did. He says, it's just light affliction for just a moment, and it is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. These afflictions, these light afflictions, these momentary problems that we have are getting us ready to never have a problem again. He says, while we do not see things which are seen, Christians don't worry about tangible things, but the things which are not seen. That's what we think about, heaven. For the things which are seen are temporary, temporal, physical. The things that are not seen are eternal. That's what we're interested in, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul realized, we need to realize, nothing is going to last forever. And the hardships that we suffer through, regardless of what it is nothing compared to the glory that is waiting for us in heaven. A moment ago, I used the number 10,000. Think of it this way. 1,000,000 years from now, 1,000,000,000 years from now, 1,000,000,000,000 years from now, we're still going to be singing God's praises forever and ever and ever again. Human time doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of our understanding of eternity. The Apostle Peter agreed. He said, may the God of all grace, which called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after we have suffered a while, talking about this physical existence, He will complete us. He will establish us. He will strengthen us. And He will settle us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Brethren, all that really matters is eternal. In fact, let me say that again. All that matters is eternal. The things that we can see and touch and feel are important, but they're not eternal. Only through the eye of our faith can we see the things that are most important. Heaven, the throne of God, eternal salvation. Brethren, it's not how many toys can we accumulate in this earth. It's not how many places we can visit or how many things we can do. It's not how big our bank account or how many books we've read. It's, are we living in Jesus? And when we die in Jesus, we will spend eternity with Him. Our hope is Jesus. Our only hope is Jesus. We can have all of those other things, and our life is still a failure if we do not have Jesus. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years, human years, doesn't begin to explain eternity. Turn with me to number 129. 129. What I would like for us to do is I would like for us to sing the first three verses together, and then we're going to stop. I'm going to make a few concluding comments. Then we will sing verse 4, and then I will extend the invitation. So first of all, let's sing just the first three verses. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound
that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toil, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
Brethren, I know why that's one of the all-time favorite songs. The message touches our heart as well as our ears. It's a beautiful song with a beautiful message. And every word, every phrase, every stanza can be proven with Scripture. And who would have ever thought that a former slave trader could have understood the salvation process of God? We do our part, that's faith. God does His part, that's grace. And when we sing this verse, and especially when we sing that fourth verse, I believe if we want to, we can catch a little glimpse of what God has prepared for us in heaven. Let's sing that fourth verse.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
The text we began with, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, reminds us of a truth of God. We cannot earn our salvation. But Jesus also says in John's gospel, if we love Him, we need to do the things that He says to do. What does Jesus say we need to do to put ourselves in a position of receiving God's grace? Jesus says, blessed is he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I will liken him to a wise man. Jesus says, if you believe that I am He, that's the Son of God, you shall not die in your sins. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye will all likewise perish unless we make that needed change. Jesus says, but whosoever therefore shall confess me, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now, I like to add that in that context, Jesus is talking about our everyday life. We're confessing Him in our everyday life. Paul says it a little plainer for us. With the heart, we believe unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And then Jesus says we need to be baptized. Why would Jesus ever mention, and especially mention it so much, if we didn't need to be baptized? He had no sins to wash away. His baptism was the fulfillment of all righteousness. But if we have sins to wash away, Paul says, Peter says, Jesus says, the only way is by contacting His blood, and we contact His blood through baptism. So if this morning there is anyone who needs to respond in order to be baptized or for some other reason, our song is number 453. We'll sing all three verses. We'll get Barry to come up here and meet you. If you need to come to Jesus, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing? I will.